The longest psalm in the Bible is dedicated to describing the wonders of the Word of God. It's divided into 22 stanzas representing the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And I'm going to read the first two stanzas this morning from Psalm 119. Listen carefully, for this is the eternal Word of God. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. May the psalmist's prayer be ours. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we ask now that you'd open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in your law. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Three important anniversaries are taking place in 2017. This year, indeed this month, the Protestant Reformation is 500 years old. Communism is 100 years old. And the iPhone was introduced just 10 years ago. Now, which of these three events have made the greatest impact in our world? Be a great item for discussion in your life group. Is it the Reformation? Is it communism? Is it the iPhone? What's changed us the most? If I was in your life group, I would argue it was the Protestant Reformation which brought the church back to the Bible. And the person God used to do this was Martin Luther. Now, Luther was an interesting guy. After surviving a lightning bolt blast, he promised St. Anne that he would quit law school and become a monk. He was fake kidnapped by his pals and he hid out in a castle. He grew a beard and pretended to be a knight named Junker George. He smuggled a nun out of a convent by hiding her in a herring barrel and later married her. He housed orphans and refugees in his home in Wittenberg. His writing spiked European literacy rates and standardized the German language. And his 95 theses can be viewed as the world's first viral message. Now, Luther was certainly not a perfect man. He's been accused of being anti-Semitic with just cause. He blamed evil stares from Jews for the illness that killed him. He penned a 65,000-word treatise entitled On the Jews and Their Lies. His anti-Jewish rhetoric is widely believed to have contributed to the development of anti-Semitism in Nazi Germany. And yet God used this very flawed, sinful individual who's obsessed with his bowels to point the church back to biblical truth. Let's remind ourselves of the story that started the Reformation. 500 years ago, on the 31st of October, 1517, Martin Luther, who was an Augustinian monk and a professor of theology, nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. Now, that was a fairly innocent gesture. In those days, church doors acted as a notice board for the local community. If you lost your dog, you announced it on the door. If you're having a potluck, you put it up on the door. If you wanted to promote a church event, you attached it to the church door. And as it happened, no one showed up to debate Luther's thesis. But that didn't matter, because the printing press had recently been invented. And so Luther's 95 theses were printed up, and within weeks, they spread out across Europe and were stimulating debate in many countries. Now, to understand why Luther nailed up these 95 suggestions, we need to meet a few more characters. And one of them is Albert of Brandenburg. Now, Albert wasn't old enough to be a bishop, and yet he was already bishop over two cities, which was against church law. On top of that, he wanted to be Archbishop of Mainz. And to hold three offices was also against church law, which meant that Albert needed a papal dispensation. And so now Pope Leo X enters our story. Leo was from the Medici family of Florence, and the Medici were a prominent banking clan. They were patrons of the art. It was Leo who brought Michelangelo in to paint the Sistine Chapel ceiling in the Vatican. And Albert worked with Leo about getting a dispensation, and like good businessmen, they struck a deal. For 10,000 ducats, Albert could have his three bishoprics. But Albert had a problem. His money was largely in land and not in cash, so he needed to raise the funds. And now another character enters our story. It's the enterprising friar Johann Tetzel. Tetzel sold indulgences on Albert's behalf, and some of the money went to help Albert pay the cost of becoming Archbishop of Mainz. Now, these indulgences were supplied by the Pope, and they provided for past sins to be forgiven and for future sins to be wiped out as well. These indulgences were a great deal because they also allowed the buyer to get their relatives out of purgatory. And so Tetzel began selling these indulgences, and he had an advertising jingle to promote his business. It went like this: as soon as the money in the cash box rings, the soul flies out of purgatory and sings. Rather catchy, isn't it? Well, this fundraising scheme deeply troubled Luther. He recognized it was contrary to church teaching. People were essentially now buying their salvation. There was now no faith or change of life required in becoming a Christian. And once you'd bought one of these indulgences, you could live as you liked. It was like a get-out-of-jail-free card. And so Luther watched in despair as the people under his care went to buy Tetzel's indulgences. What should he do? Well, he did what any good scholar would do. He went into his study and he penned his 95 theses to invite public debate about whether indulgences were good and godly. And having finished it, he posted them on the church door on October the 31st. Now, his first thesis says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Now, Luther starts with repentance for an important reason. In 1516, the Greek New Testament had been published by a scholar called Erasmus. And when Luther read this Greek New Testament, he realized that the Latin Bible, which was called the Vulgate, which had been the official text of the church for centuries, was wrong. For the Vulgate translated the Greek word repent as do penance. But in fact, what the Bible said was repent, which means to turn around and live differently for the glory of God. And so you see, the main character in the Reformation is really not Luther at all. It's not Tetzel even. The main character in the Reformation is the Word of God. Luther discovered that for years the true teaching of Scripture had been hidden by centuries of tradition. And so that's what the Reformation is about. It's about pulling back the covers and releasing the power of the Word of God and the beauty and the truth of the gospel. Now, the Reformation may have begun in 1517, but it took decades to work itself out. And it's left a legacy for us as Christians today. And this legacy is summarized in what are called the five Reformation solas. Now, back in the 16th century, scholars spoke in Latin. This way they could all communicate whether they came from Italy, Germany, or England. Luther's 95 theses were written in Latin. And the Latin word sola means only or alone. We get our word solitary from it. And these five solas summarize what the Reformation accomplished. And here they are. Sola Scriptura, only the Bible. Sola Gratia, only grace. Sola Fide, only faith. Sola Christos, only Christ. Sola Dea Gloria, to God alone be the glory. That's sola power for you. And these five solas declare five great gospel truths. Our final authority is Scripture alone, not amended or added to by tradition, opinion, or church councils. We are justified by grace alone, through God's kind, gracious, and free initiative. God gives us what we don't deserve and could never earn, which is forgiveness, transformation into Christ's likeness, and adoption into his family. And our justification before God is by faith alone. God declares us righteous in his eyes, not because he sees righteousness in us, but because we fully rest and trust in the work of Christ on the cross to pay for all our sins, and because we receive his perfect righteousness as our gift. And the basis of our forgiveness before God is Christ alone. Not saints, not relics, not any good works on our part. In his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, Jesus completely bore God's righteous wrath against us. And his payment was full and final and effective. And all of this is accomplished for God's glory alone. For all eternity, praises will resound to the God whose wisdom, power, and love ordained that he will have a people from every tribe, language, and nation to share in his triune joy forever. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to explore these five Reformation solas. And as we do so, we're joining with Christians all over the world in celebrating the birthday of the Reformation. Wonder if you realize that right now, Martin Luther is red hot. Playmobil, the German toy company, got unexpected headlines last year when it released a limited edition Martin Luther figurine. Now, outside of how smiley it cast the cantankerous theologian, the toy itself wasn't especially newsworthy. But what got everyone's attention was how quickly it flew off the shelves. Overnight, little Luther became the fastest-selling item in the company's 40-year history. In our own country, there are conferences about these five solas. Books are being written about them, and scholarly papers are being given. Small groups are studying them, and new movies are being made about Luther, as we saw in that little promo at the beginning of the service. And all this reminds us that our faith is rooted in history, and that history has given us the five solas. And so we start this morning with sola scriptura, only the Bible. And by this, Luther meant that the Bible should have priority in our understanding of how to live as Christians. In Luther's day, it was often the traditions or customs of the church that prevailed over scripture. In 1521, Martin Luther appeared before the Diet of Worms to defend himself against the charge of heresy due to the ideas expressed in his 95 theses. He was asked to revoke the statements that he made in his writings, and he gave this famous answer to all these important people that were present. He said, "Unless I'm convinced by the testimony of Scripture or by clear reason, I'm bound by the Scriptures I've cited, for my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recount anything, since to act against one's conscience is neither safe nor right. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. How did Luther know that indulgences were wrong? Well, the Bible told him. We might say, are there still indulgences today? Well, there are people who present a watered-down gospel that requires no discipleship, no repentance, really no cost at all. It's really like an indulgence. And we know it's wrong when we read the Bible. In the following year, Luther wrote a book called The Babylonian Captivity of the Church, in which he stated, what is asserted without the scriptures or proven revelation may be held as an opinion, but need not be believed. And again, you see, Luther's emphasizing the primacy of scripture. Now, this didn't mean that Luther rejected tradition outright. He respected the writings of the early church fathers, especially those of Augustine. He considered the universal statements of faith, such as the Nicene Creed, binding on the church of his day. But he said that all the creeds and the saying of the church fathers and the decisions of the church councils must be judged by the sure rule of God's word. And so for Luther, the church does not take priority over the Bible. Instead, the church is the creation of the Bible. For the church is born in the womb of Scripture. And Luther felt so strongly about this, he translated the Bible into German in just 10 months. Because he wanted ordinary people like the farm boy and the milkmaid to feel the words of Scripture in their heart. I think what we can learn from Luther is to hold a very high view of the inspiration of the Bible. Luther called it the Holy Spirit book. And he said this, the Bible is alive, it speaks to me. The Bible has feet, it runs after me. The Bible has hands, it lays hold of me. And Luther insisted that Scripture should interpret Scripture and that truth is unchanging. And that's a helpful reminder for us because we live in days when values are changing rapidly. And some want to fit the new morality into the teaching of the Bible by ignoring parts of the Bible and being selective in the verses they quote to justify their new position. But Luther calls us to take our stand on the totality of the Word of God, however unpopular that may be. So why do we need only the scriptures? First, because scripture is perfect. Scripture is perfect. Psalm 19 declares, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The Bible is perfect because it was authored by a God who is perfect. And that's why we should study the Bible in our life groups. It won't lead us astray. See, the Bible is like a GPS. It provides direction for life. It shows us the way to heaven. Proverbs says, every word of God is flawless. And that's why at Autumn Ridge we say the Bible is infallible and inerrant. It doesn't just contain the word of God. It's not that as we read it, some parts of it become the word of God to us. No, no. Rather, the Bible is the word of God from start to finish. In his commentary on Romans, written in 1522, Luther states, one thing and one alone is necessary for life, justification, and Christian liberty. That is the most holy word of God, the gospel of Christ. The soul can do without everything except the word of God. But having the word, the soul is rich and wants for nothing, since that is the word of life, of truth, of light, of peace, of justification, of salvation, of joy, of liberty, of wisdom, of virtue, of grace, of glory, and of every good thing. Luther said, what do we most need? It is the word of God, because scripture is perfect. Second, we stand on sola scriptura, because scripture is profitable. Paul tells Timothy, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what's more important than salvation? Absolutely nothing. Salvation is the greatest reality in the universe, and the Bible reveals that salvation. And this verse shows us it's not enough just to believe the Bible. After all, Satan believes the Bible. Rather, we must believe the one that the Bible reveals. We must believe in Jesus Christ, who alone can save us, for he is the only hope for the sinner. He's the only hope for me. He's the only hope for you. When Walter Scott, the great Scottish novelist, was dying, he said to his secretary, "Bring me the book." And his secretary looked at the thousands of books lining the shelves of the library and asked, "Mr. Scott, which book?" And Scott replied, "The book, the Bible, the only book for a dying man." Walter Scott was the creator of the historical novel and the author of books like Ivanhoe. But Scott knew that the Bible was the only book for a dying man. And we might add, the Bible is the only book for a living man, because the Bible is our word for life as well as our hope in death. And then third, we stand on sola scriptura because scripture is powerful. Luther said, "A simple layman armed with scripture is greater than the mightiest pope without it." At the end of his life, he was asked about his role in the Reformation. He said something extraordinary. He said, "I did nothing. The word did everything." There's a wonderful statement about the power of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul writes, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." At Autumn Ridge, we soak in Scripture because we wish to become Scripture-shaped and therefore Christ-shaped. And in response to the Scripture's compelling power, we want to become living commentaries on Scripture. We long to exhibit the reality of the risen Christ in our life. No wonder John Wesley said, "I want to know one thing, and that is the way to heaven. God himself consented to teach us the way. He's written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God." And then we declare sola scriptura with Luther because scripture points us to Jesus. And that is its supreme value. The Bible is not just an ancient document describing events that took place a long time ago. Rather, its purpose is to reveal the Lord Jesus. Indeed, without the scriptures, we'd know very little about the Son of God. It's interesting to watch what Paul does in his missionary travels. We see his practice in the city of Thessalonica, where he meets with the local people and he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. Now remember, the New Testament hadn't been written at this time. So the scriptures Paul's talking about are the Hebrew Bible. And Paul shows for the Thessalonians, from the Psalms, the prophecy of Isaiah, the book of Deuteronomy, that scripture predicted that Jesus would suffer, would die, and then rise from the dead. You see, the very heart of the Christian gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so Paul points the people of Thessalonica to Christ. And that's what we must do to the people of Rochester. We must point them to Jesus. In summary, we take our stand on sola scriptura because scripture provides the way of salvation. That is why God has given it to us. If you want to know how to be saved, sit down and read the New Testament. You will come across stories like Paul's visit to Philippi, where he and Silas are thrown in prison. And after an earthquake knocks down the jail, the Philippian jailer asks the missionaries, "What must I do to be saved?" That's the most important question any of us can ask in life. What must I do to be saved? It's more important than the question, "Will you marry me?" Or "What college shall I attend?" Or "What job shall I do?" Or "When shall I retire?" For that ultimate question deals with our salvation in this life and our satisfaction in the next. And this is how Paul and Silas answer the jailer's question. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. There's the answer. If you're not saved today, if you're lost and far from God, if you're looking for hope and purpose, there's the answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Just now notice how simple salvation is. It means believing in Jesus. Now, there are lots of things that can get in the way of a person coming to faith. But Paul gets to the heart of the matter. To be saved, we must believe in Jesus. That's it. But we ask, well, what are we to believe about Jesus? Well, we believe what the Bible teaches us about Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he died on the cross for our sin, that he rose from the dead on the third day, that he ascended into heaven from where he sends his Spirit to equip us, and that he's coming again to establish his eternal kingdom. To believe in Jesus is to understand his offer of salvation and his warnings of judgment. And all those things we learn about in the Bible. For the Bible shows us the way of salvation. So we don't have to agonize about whether we're going to heaven or hell as people did in Luther's day. They were totally uncertain. That's why they were so grateful for those indulgences. They had a piece of paper signed saying, you're going to heaven. But there still must have been some doubt. Is it really true? We don't need to agonize about our eternal destiny. We simply ask, am I believing in Jesus Christ as my Savior? And if we are, then we're going to be with him forever. The Protestant Reformation began 500 years ago on the Wittenberg door. And I'm very glad to tell you we have our own copy of the Wittenberg door out in the main lobby. And I'm immensely grateful to Max Gernon for creating this. Max has done a magnificent job, as he has done so often, in working around our church. And beside the door, and you must visit it afterwards, beside the door, you'll find Martin Luther, and you'll find a 6-foot-high copy of the 95 Theses, and you can read the whole lot of them. Now, on the bottom of your message outline, you will find a tear-off sheet entitled Nailing My Thesis. And this is going to allow you to join in the Reformation celebrations. What would you want to tell the world about the Christian faith? Martin Luther went to his study and he wrote down these 95 things he wanted to tell the world. What would you tell the world? Don't worry about 95, just worry about one. Write it out and then go over to the Wittenberg door, grab a hammer and a nail and you put it up. Some people have already done that. You follow their example. Perhaps you've got an idea for reforming the church. Well, tell us what it is. Maybe you want to say something like, well, I think we need to pray more and I'd like to lead the effort. Or maybe you say, I think we need to do more outreach in Rochester and I want to be a part of it. What is God laying on your heart? Let us know. Who knows? This could lead to a new reformation. Or maybe you just want to tell the world your favorite Bible verse. All cry out to God to send revival on our country. Take that tear-off sheet over to the door. Now, if you don't have a sermon outline, it doesn't matter. There are pieces of paper over by the Wittenberg door, and you can write them out there. And as we do this morning, and it's going to be up for the whole 5 weeks, so if you don't get to it today, you've got other weeks to do it. But as we do this, we are declaring with Martin Luther and the other reformers, sola scriptura, only the Bible. Let us pray together.